This afternoon, I may proclaim to you God's word as the church has summarized it and as we confess it together in Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And after we have read Lord's Day 13, we will also read Belgian Confession Article 10 on page 502. The Lord's Day is on page 528. In this Lord's Day, the Catechism is continuing to explain the names of our Savior. We have listened to the explanation about why he is called Jesus, why he is called Christ. And here's the question: why is he called God's only begotten Son? Since we also are children of God. Answer: because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us body and soul from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. And let us now turn to page 502. Where we read what we confess about the Lord Jesus Christ as true and eternal God. And I'm going to refer to this article in the sermon, so you might want to keep it open at that page. So Article 10. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made, nor created, for then he would be a creature, but of the same essence with the Father, equally eternal, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and is equal to him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that he assumed our nature, but from all eternity. As the following testimonies, when compared with each other, teach us. Moses says that God created the world. The Apostle John says that all things were made by the word which he calls God. The letter to the Hebrews says that God made the world through his Son. Likewise, the Apostle Paul says that God created all things through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must necessarily follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ, did exist at that time when all things were created by him. Therefore, he could say, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he prayed, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so he is true, eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. That's part of the reading from our confessions. After the sermon, let us sing from Psalm 98, the stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved brothers and sisters, in and of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous two Lord's Days, we learned about the meaning and the significance of the names Jesus and Christ. The name Jesus points to the fact that he came into this world as our Savior. And the name Christ reveals that he, as God's anointed, is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. And as our perfect prophet, priest, and king, he fully disclosed to us God's plan of redemption. And if you put that all together, then in other words, our salvation depends completely on the person of Jesus Christ. But now there is this question: how can we be sure that he was able to obtain our complete salvation? And we get our assurance from the description by which Christ Jesus is known to us. Scripture calls him the only begotten Son of God. And this is significant because this description points out Christ's divinity. This name reveals a special person who shares with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. Our Savior, who made our salvation reality, is none other than the Son of God, who is God, and who restored the broken fellowship between the Father and us. And that is why we will never have to doubt our salvation in Christ Jesus, our God, our Lord. And so let us explore together the significance of Christ, God's only begotten Son. And we look at the relationship, first of all, between God the Father and Christ. Secondly, between God the Father and us. And in the third place, between Christ and us. Now we first give our attention to the question of the Catechism. Why is he called God's only begotten Son? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. And two words stand out here. These are the words eternal and natural. And maybe it seems somewhat dogmatic to spend a few moments on these terms, but the teaching of Scripture about Christ is essential information for a purposeful and a practical and a living faith. For the first thing that we say is that Christ is the Son of God eternally. That is, from eternity to eternity. Just as the Father is without beginning, so is the Son. And this is something the Church has collected, has gathered from Scripture. And let us for a moment follow the reasoning of Article 10 of the Belgian Confession as a guide to show that Christ is the eternal Son of God. For the interesting thing is that this confession uses Scripture references from Genesis, from the Gospel of John, from the letter to the Hebrews, as well as Paul's letter to the Colossians, and then draws the only logical conclusion possible. So maybe you want to follow along in your book of praise. We go to about the middle of the article, about third or fourth line from the bottom of the page. And there the reasoning goes as follows. Moses says that God created the world. The Apostle John says that all things were made by the Word, which he calls God. The letter to the Hebrews says that God made the world through his Son. Likewise, the Apostle Paul says that God created all things through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must necessarily follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ did exist at the time when all things were created by him. And therefore he, that is the Lord Jesus, could say, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he prayed, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Is this not beautiful, clear, and decisive biblical evidence for us about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God eternally? And so, who is like him? Well, let me first of all suggest, my brothers and sisters, that you keep this article in mind, Article 10. That you keep that article of our confession in mind the next time you speak with a member of some sect that denies the deity of Christ. Christ is the eternal Son of God. And the other word that needs our attention is that Christ is the natural Son of God. And by that we mean that Christ shares in the same divine nature as the Father. And once again, the biblical insight of Article 10 will be of assistance. And this time, go to the very beginning of the article. We confess there, we believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made, not created, for then he would be a creature, but of the same essence with the Father, equally eternal, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and is equal to him in all things. Now notice that last part is taken directly from the letter to the Hebrews. Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. A copy. Exact. Now it is not difficult to determine which nature that is. For God has only one essence, only one nature, and that is a divine nature. The only begotten Son is the very stamp, the exact copy of that nature. And just as we share in the same nature as our parents, so does Christ, God's only Son, share in the divine nature of his Father. And so you will have gathered by now that when we confess the only begotten Son of God, we confess a truly unique person, one of a kind. He is unique because no one else is a Son of God in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ is. For you and I know that there are only two ways in which one becomes someone's child. The first, the natural way, is through conception and birth. And the other way is by adoption. Well, the only begotten Son of God became one of us as God in the flesh through the special working of the Holy Spirit. No one else has become God's Son in that way. And therefore, God's only begotten Son is one of a kind. There's no one like him. Everyone else is a child by adoption. Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is unique. And you will realize, therefore, how important it is that we hold on to that uniqueness of Christ. Throughout the history of the church, it is precisely the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been attacked and questioned in one way or another, down to the present day. Already in the Nicene Creed, the church took her stand against those who said that the Lord Jesus Christ was just a creature and that there was a time when he did not exist. And so they taught that Christ was a good man, smarter and better than everybody else, that he was a good man who earned a distinction of becoming the most important of all creatures, because he saw it as his duty to live as a son of God. And then the idea is that for his faithfulness and for his duty to live as a son, he was rewarded by God by making him like God. Now this goes back centuries, but this ancient heresy is influencing the thinking of Mormons and other sects that teach that we will become like God. But the only effect such belief has is to pull people away from the only source of salvation, because the uniqueness of Christ is ignored. And let me therefore put it in the strongest way possible for you and to you, my brothers and sisters, and say it in this way. Whoever lets go of the uniqueness of Christ as the only begotten Son of God will in the end consider Christ as, will not consider Christ as the one and only Savior. You see, in order for you and me, in order for us to see the right relationship between God and his Christ, we ought to think about the only begotten Son as the unique Son of God. And something is unique if it is one of a kind. As soon as there are duplicates, the uniqueness disappears and will eventually be reduced to what is common. Well, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the unique Son. He is one of a kind. There's no one like him, and no one ever will be. He alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. You and I, however, will always be human beings. And now the difference that exists between Christ as the Son of God and us as children of God is as great as the difference between the Creator and the creature of God and mankind. And that difference is huge. You see, the eternal Son of God is God. We are, forever will remain, human beings. But we may also confess that the gap that exists between God and us because of sin has been bridged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, out of mere grace, we are brought near to God to be God's children for Christ's sake. And that brings us to the second point of the sermon, the relationship between God, the Father, and us. You see, the fact that we confess that there is a connection between God and us is expressed in the words of the question or the answer, since we also are children of God. Now, anyone who knows their Bible well knows that believers are children of God. It says so in Scripture. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8, 14 and 16. And similarly, the writer to the Hebrews states that Christ was not ashamed to call believers his brothers. In other words, believers, like the only begotten Son, are sons and daughters, children of God. And elsewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the firstborn of many brothers. And this means that all who believe in Christ as their Savior are his brothers and sisters. And through Christ as our brother, we become sons and daughters of God. Our relationship to God is that of a father and child. But we are not children who share in his nature like Christ does. We are children by adoption. And that adoption was brought about by Christ. And so I point you to our reading from Scripture. I point you to the important first chapter of John, especially the verses 12 and 13, where it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Yes, we are children by adoption. And I'm sure that all of us here have heard that more than once. We've learned that already in school. We've learned that catechism. We've heard it in the preaching. But I want to point out that that's not how it was at the beginning. You see, Adam was God's created son until sin came into the world. And from that moment on, people began to rebel against God as their father, and are children, not of God, but children of wrath, who cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. And you will hear these words often in the form for baptism. You see, we can say it this way, we become children of God, not by birth, but by rebirth. And only through faith in Jesus Christ and by the power of his renewing spirit can we become children of God, which means that our adoption as sons and daughters changes something. You know what it changes? It changes our status. When we consider this carefully, we will understand that our rebirth is of utmost importance who are being adopted children of God. For only the people who are born again will produce fruits of their regeneration. As a tree is known by its fruits, so we become known as children of God by acknowledging him as our God and Father in Christ. And that has repercussions as consequences. You see, as adopted children, we ought to show that we have been restored to a new life in Christ. Oh, I know all of that sounds pretty easy. It's very easy to say things. It's very easy to theorize things. It's not always too easy to put it in practice. And so it sounds very easy if we could say we are children of God by adoption. But how did that come about? Well, our adoption by God is the work of God's only begotten Son. And this adoption takes place when Christ enters our heart. It becomes reality in our lives when, in faith, we look to Him as our only Savior. And if by the working of the Holy Spirit, faith takes hold of our hearts, then adoption has taken its effect, that we may also be assured that we are children of God, even if at times our sinfulness gets us down to the point where we doubt whether we are really children of God. And that happens sometimes. You see, if we look at our sinful lives, it is sometimes impossible to say, I am a child of God. And sadly, it is not uncommon that based on our actions and behavior, people have a hard time believing, they have a hard time discerning that we are truly different from others. And this is a sad truth that reminds us of our task to fight against and overcome sin. But if that desire to overcome sin is genuine, if that desire is real in our life and we are fighting against the sin and the consequences, then we experience God's grace in us. For we receive the assurance that we are children of God when in faith we look to Jesus Christ as our one and only source of strength and comfort. The Father sent His Son, His only Son, into this world to die for sinners like you and I. And if He did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give us all things with Him? Paul writes in Corinthians, in Romans 8, as brothers and sisters of Christ, and as children of God, we share in the Father's blessings in Christ. And so how richly blessed we are if we regularly reflect upon the privilege of our adoption. It's easy to say we are the adopted children of God. But reflect upon that. Think about what that means. Because when we reflect upon it, then it gives a new purpose and a sense of direction in life. At least it should. If it doesn't, then you have to question whether you are a child of God. But if it does, then it is a clear sign that we understand our privileged place in life. And then the new purpose and direction will be that we begin to live more and more to please the Lord our God in thankfulness of heart for all the grace received. That we begin to live more and more for God, and that it is our greatest joy to do His will in all that we do. And that brings you to the last point, the relationship between Christ and us. Now, doing God's will in the things we do is tied into the reason we call Jesus Christ our Lord and Master. And the reason is because the Lord Jesus is our Redeemer. The Son of God is our Lord because He ransomed us from sin and slavery to sin. I've said it before, but let me say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, but He is our Savior because He redeemed us. And redeeming is always at a cost. There's a price to pay. There's a ransom to pay. And a ransom is a payment of some kind to buy someone else's freedom. And usually a ransom is paid in money. While Christ too paid a ransom as payment for sin, He bought us from the hands of God as judge, who had left us into the hands of Satan after the fall into sin. And the price that Christ paid was very high. The most precious jewels on earth were not good enough. The ransom price was His blood. And yes, place the cross in the center of the faith. The place of the cross is always central in living a life of faith and thankfulness. The call to faith and faithfulness constantly says, do not forget Christ's sacrifice. He freed you from the power of the devil and made you his own possession. At the cost of his own life, Christ Jesus bought us from the slave market of sin. He bought us from that slave market of damnation to become our new Lord and Master. And here indeed we have the great miracle of our redemption. Christ freed us from the power of the devil. He paid the costly price to his Father to make God our Father. And he bought us with his blood to make us his own possession. And this has brought an enormous change for the better in our lives, because our lives are now in his hands. And that's why we call him Lord. Because of his work of redemption, Christ received a name that is above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, let everyone here who has understood what Christ has done on our behalf say to him, Jesus is my Lord and my God. For you see, the relationship between Christ and us, that he is both our brother and our master. And as our master, as our Lord, he is not a cruel slave driver who demands more and more from us like the evil one did. Actually, with Christ, we know where we're at. He is a merciful and gentle shepherd who leads us through green pastures and still waters. His yoke is not a heavy burden. He tells us to unburden ourselves with him, and he will give us the promised rest. For Christ has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, and so has become our Lord. And therefore, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ brings the assurance that life and death are in his hands. Our whole life is his, from our first breath to our last. He made us his treasured possession, and no one shall snatch you out of his hands. And what should that do now? Well, that should make us want to serve him, right? You see, Christianity cannot be a religion of going through the motions, nor is Christianity a religion of I have to do this and I have to do that. No, it is a faith that exclaims, Jesus is my Lord. He gave his life for me. And now I rejoice in serving him as the one who has complete control in my life. I rejoice in serving him not with divided loyalties, but with loyalty to him alone. The relationship between Christ and us is twofold: that of the Savior and the saved, and that of the Master and a thankful servant. And so let me put it this way to you, my brothers and sisters. No one can say Jesus is Lord if you not at the same time say he is my Lord. And no one can say Jesus is my Lord if you not also show this by living a life in which it is evident that the fruits of faith and thankfulness are there to show that Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And therefore it is important that we learn to confess him in word and deed as our Lord, so that in full confidence and conviction we say, Christ Jesus is my Lord and my God. He has made me a child of God, and through him I stand redeemed from the power of the devil. And he has made me his own possession, now and eternally. And for that wonderful work of salvation, I will praise him with heart and soul. I will sing to the Lord a new song, voicing, for the great and mighty wonders he has done. Amen.